Acts chapter 16, verse 9 to 15. During the night, Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul has seen the vision, we got ready and at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. From Taurus, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expect to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the member of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she pursued us.
Important. Oh, this is the recording, is it? The phone? Oh, I thought you were blessing me with a gift. I broke my phone in Zambia, so we'll make a good replacement. Thanks, Eddie. It was great. Thank you for reading that. Good morning, everyone. And just coming back from Africa, I tell you what, the churches are alive. They're vibrant. And you come back here, it's just a little bit more quiet. So not really in the quiet form. So you can laugh with me. You can celebrate. It's a joyous morning just to be in love with Jesus. Amen. And the things the Lord is doing, it's nothing short of a miracle. And when Dorian, it was a appreciate being asked to come down to minister with you and to share the mission within a mission. And this is something I've been particularly reading over. And I always find, no matter where we go, I was on a plane a couple of years ago with Bruna, my daughter, son-in-law, going out to Africa. I met a guy in Dublin Airport. He was heading to New Zealand, to the other side of the world. He went to school with Amy. And I was like, "Who's this beardy guy talking to my daughter?" You know, sort of thing. And he introduced himself "Oh, who are you?" "I'm Gareth." He says, "I think I need a church." And he was just a young guy running to the other side of the world to find something. Long story short, we were traveling together through Doha and I ministered the whole time. And we kept in contact. He got born again. And he was at his wife. And him are now living in Letterkenny. They go to the fellowship. They only come back a few months ago. He lived out there for a year. And he equates it to taking time on the plane when I was going to the mission field. So there's always a mission within the mission. We see, you know, principle, you lead a church, you lead a mission. You do whatever it is in life. You have a job, what you do. You're serving God somewhere. God has layers, you know. He just does something so profound, takes you so deep, and he reveals something that only he can reveal. And this has been our journey. And I love that. So when I go away or I'm going out about my business, it's like, "Lord, what do you have for me today?" And he always has something. Do you know, we were closing up one of our shops just there. Actually, I finished it yesterday in Monaghan. It was 12 years it was there. Economic change down there, so we had to change. I was down during the week. This van pulled up. Just this guy does car boot sales in Bundoran. He wanted stuff for free. I didn't know the guy. I got talking to him. Gave him as much as I could because I'm trying to empty the shop. Blessed him with a lot. But there was something about him. I wanted to talk to him. So I'm going to talking to him. And he had a form of Christianity growing up. He was all-time Ireland boxing champion back in the 90s. From the north as well. And as I was leaving, he said, "Would you pray for my fiance? She's kind of end stage with leukemia and these things going on." And I said, "I'd love to." I said, "Can I pray with you now?" I stood at the van. He was sitting in the van. I prayed with him. And I could feel the Lord touching him. I could actually feel it. And he just started to weep. He couldn't leave. And I thought, wow, just someone who's going to buy some bargains for a car boot sale. And the Lord touches his life. What I want to encourage you with today when you go away is prayer. It is the power of prayer and being willing to pray. I've often said, you know, I talked to even with Eileen over the years, walk the beach, pray to Jesus. You walk in Maharurti, Tom, Noreen, lift things up before the Lord. I do a ministry, well, it's my ministry now, I call it prayer in the air, right? Bruna calls it pie in the sky because I'm using any excuse to go flying. But, you know, even up until last week, I would have weekly or bi-weekly, depending on the weather, I would fly. I've got my GoPro on my forehead. I'm up about 1,000 feet or so flying about. And over the land of amazing grace. And the last flight I did there was a beautiful sunset. And I was praying with Joe Hannigan. And I always sent him the videos because he couldn't leave the house. He was leaving this world because of cancer. And it was his time to go. And it was the last sunset he would ever see. So I was just praying over the sunset with him. Talking about John Newton, amazing grace. How sweet the sound, 10,000 years from now. Hallelujah. That is the promise for the believer. With me, with my wife, with Joe, with you. That's the reunion. And that was the last sunset he would ever see. So my prayer in the air ministries is valid. You can call it pie in the sky if you want. But there's a mission within the mission. That's what I want to encourage you with. And if you have studied this in depth through the book of Acts, this is the entry point into Europe. This is where the gospel literally comes into Europe, through Macedonia. And there was just part of this, even a couple of days ago, when I was just reading it. I was up at 4:30 this morning reading it again. I was just couldn't sleep, but I was just taking time with my Jesus. And he just kept on encouraging my heart, and thanks, Eddie, for reading that as well. But it said that it came to him in a vision, and it said there was a man begging him to come. Come and bring me hope. Come and give me something. And you would not believe the amount of people have that squealing in their hearts on a daily basis. We don't show it. We're Irish for the most part. We don't reveal it. We cover it well. Human nature does that. To say, I'm grand. Everything's good. But deep within, there's something going on because the soul's empty. And I'm telling you, 21 years old, I was an empty vessel on that beach. I was just filling it with everything else, trying to find something that just could not be filled. And God came into my life, changed everything. But when I read this, it said during the night, Paul had this vision. There was a man standing begging him, please, please come. Just please tell me there's something. And the amount of people they've had, of course, we're out in Africa. We have children. We just opened up a young boys' home. They're from, I think, 5 years, is it, to 10 years old. All rescued from the streets. And last year, I climbed Kilimanjaro to raise money for that. It was March last year. I'd done Kilimanjaro. I tried to paraglide off it, but a storm stopped me from doing that. So unfortunately, I might try it again in a couple of years. My wife lets me. She's just giving me the eye at the minute. But you know, when you read the scripture, and I love it because it does multiple things. The entry point into Europe, here's the gospel coming, and then eventually into North America. And you can follow the history of it. It's powerful. But that's putting it on the grand scheme. And I would prefer to take it from the grand scheme of nations to bring it down to a single person. Because God, he's about the ones, isn't he? Amen. And there's a group here this morning, and you feel like I'm here, but I'm just a face in the crowd. We're out in places in Africa. Gosh, there could be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. You could put 1,000 kids on our open air last year. And it's just, and most of them are from the streets, and they can just feel invisible. I'm just in the sea of faces. That is not the gospel. He's about the ones. And when I read this, that's how I prefer to read it. Yes, it's the entry point into Europe, but it's also about the one. And I want to ask a question. And maybe you have a different perspective on this. You can take your own from it. Who was the man in his vision? Was it Lydia? I don't think so. That's where the heart was open. And they went to the place of prayer, and they were there. Her heart was soft. She was ready to receive. I think there was something else going on here, and this is my own take on it. That was the start of the ministry, of course, there in Macedonia. And we read about Lydia, and she opened her heart, and the whole place was baptized. But when I read it, and there's a vision, there's someone saying, please, someone come. I'm begging you, come and bring me some hope. And I start to read this again, and there's a reason the Lord takes us down deep channels and dark channels. And he lets us go through sickness. He lets us go through illness and trial and tribulation and persecution, which I'll also want to share about this morning. He allows such things in our life. When you say, God, where are you? He said, son, I have a bigger plan for your life. Trust me. Trust me in this. And if you haven't been there, you'll get your chance. But when you go through that and you see God in it, it's those layers you just can't see until they're revealed. So Paul, Silas, they set sail. Of course, they went over. And when I see Lydia and she turned her heart to the Lord, and it got me thinking even this last few days that I went to Kilimanjaro, and it was a 5 or 6 day climb. It was to the roof of Africa. I did it to raise funds. I called it Raise the Roof Project. €1 for every foot of altitude. It's 19,340 feet. And I wanted to get to the top, and I raised that money. And on St. Patrick's Day, just a few weeks ago, we officially opened the place I raised the money to buy. And it was wonderful. And we have a home there and another part of the school. And it was a brilliant, brilliant thing to do, a great challenge in my life. And I would love to do it again at some point. But there's a mission within the mission. And when I was there, there was 3 or 4 of us were doing this expedition. One with me was the world champion hang glider. You can find her name online. And from day one, this woman gave me grief. I mean, she gave me grief. She assaulted me in front of everybody when I was eating my ham sandwich before going up the hill. And because I was a Christian. She was an American lady. And people were embarrassed. They just put that. I was like, what's going on here? I just want to eat my sandwich and walk this mountain, you know. Every day, she assaulted me. It was like going out of her way to stick a knife in my back. Where I would go to the tent, food tent at night, and the four of us would eat together. I'd have to pray before going in because I'm getting ready to get a knife. I was like, what is this woman about? And she started to get sick, and I thought, thank God, hopefully they'll take her off this hill because she's racking my head, you know. Because she would really assault me for being a believer. It's you Christians doing this, and you Christians. I mean, I was like, it was over the top. And you know, the last night, I just prayed it through, and I was like, Lord, help me. Help me. I don't want to be near this woman, you know. But there's only 4 of us, you can't hide. And on the last night, we got talking pretty deep. And she talked about her son and drug addiction. He is from New York, just outside Wall Street, or worked there. And we got talking, and I says about what I do in Africa, what we do back home, and share this message of hope. And everybody else had left at this stage, and she got really soft. And she says, you know, I didn't tell you, she says, but my husband used to be, my ex-husband was pastor of a Pentecostal church just outside New York, you know. She says, I was the pastor's wife. I said, for many years we had the church. We had 3 children, and but I got into this fly-in. He didn't want me to do it, so I divorced him. And I've just been doing this thing my whole life since, you know. And all I could think of was Hosea. You know, it's the, one of the greatest love book in the Bible for me. Salvation and Gomer, raising 3 kids, doing her thing, and then heading back again. And here I am. And this woman was starting to get sick again. And you know, that night the Lord did something to me to say, Gareth, there's a mission within the mission here. Here's a backslidden woman who used to be the pastor's wife, leading the church. And something drastic happened. There's no wonder she's pulling out the knives because she's trying to cover her tracks. And you know, I walk with her to the top of that volcano. She was not well, and I stood with her. Something in my heart was like, just journey with this woman. And it was so windy at the top, I need someone to hold my Zambian Hope Mission flag. And who did I ask? Her. And you know, it was a powerful time in ministry, a mission within the mission. You just don't know. And sometimes you want to cut people off. I do as well. I'm only human, but the Lord has to direct our steps in that. And here I see Paul and Silas on this incredible journey. The river ministry has opened up. You know, the Riverside Church has just started. It's beautiful. It's like when you first come down to Fulcara, you know, hallelujah, this is beautiful. The golf course is across the road. Ocean's down there. We can walk the beach in the summer sun. And then sometimes a reality can come back to you and hit you a slap in the face that it's not all as beautiful as it's about to be. God has to do something in our life. And it goes on to say that they were going back to this place of prayer. And it sounds tranquil. It sounds like coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's beautiful. But they were met by this slave girl who had a spirit, and she predicted the future. And it says day after day, she would just follow them. She would make a great deal of money for her bosses and so forth. But she would keep shouting, these men are telling us how to get saved. And these men are from the Most High God. And it says, and she kept this up for many days. And I want to just bring a thought to that as well. So Paul and Silas just want to go and pray. And If I can tell you something, if you just want to go and pray, walk the beach and pray. Me later, I'll be flying the skies in prayer. And wherever you go to pray, just when you lift up the name of Jesus, something comes into your life. An onslaught can come your way. And all you want to do is be in peaceful prayer. Because it's powerful. Prayer is the most powerful weapon you can ever possess as a human being. As a Christian, it is the most powerful thing if you learn to not just harness it, but effectively use it. And my old pastor used to say, he says, Gareth, faith is the practical application of prayer. They go hand in hand. Book of James chapter 2 says what he says about, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. It requires a response, and there's this willingness to go, but when you pray, there's an enemy comes, and he tries to shut that down, and we're about to see that. They just want to go and pray. This woman, she's annoying them, she's possessed, but she makes a lot of money for her bosses and so forth, predicting the future. It says, finally, Paul became so troubled. He wasn't afraid of this demon-possessed woman. He was annoyed by her. And finally, he turned and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. It says there that her bosses realized that their hope of making money was gone, and Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace. And I thought, as I watched the news, I see what's going on. I was watching the news earlier this morning as well, and I see the B-2 bombers. There's one-third of all of America's B-2 bombers are now around Iran. They're bringing battleships in from all over the world now. They're setting up so much arsenal. Yesterday, they flew so much into Israel, these TAD kind of missiles, whatever else. They're preparing for something catastrophic, right? It's because Iran has the potential to have a nuclear weapon. And they're very clear. What they want to do with the nuclear weapon is to destroy Israel. It's their number one goal. Why does that make sense to the scriptures? Because of that threat. We understand the devastation from a nuclear payload. It can destroy, it can wipe out. In fact, there's enough to wipe out the earth. It's a fear movement. And I thought, we know that as humans, that we got to shut something down because it's going to be catastrophic. It's going to affect the entire planet. And then I thought of prayer. And what I see in the news, and I follow certain things, even coming locally to our homes, to our communities, that they're trying to shut down the power of prayer. The side effect of prayer is powerful. Hallelujah. And to be a praying people is powerful. But there's an enemy who wants to shut that down. Why? Because it's even more powerful than a nuclear weapon. See, nuclear weapon can only destroy what this is. But you and I have a soul that will live on forever. Every single human being on the planet has a soul. That's its value. And that's the value God puts on you and he puts on me. And when you see Paul and Silas, you just want to go and pray. And they did something beautiful. Imagine you're in Falkara, there's someone on the main street, and you know they're just troubled. Now they're making someone money because they're using that to exploit them. And that's what it is, exploitation. And you think, if they could just be released from that. And you just go and you simply say, in the name of Jesus, be released. And that young woman is just, whatever weights, whatever demon, whatever she had in her life is gone. You would think the whole community would celebrate. Look, she's back to her pretty self, back to her who she used to be. But instead, they end up in prison. And it's amazing when you start to look on how the enemy wants to shut you down by distraction, by television, by technology, by the weight, by law. Even they're coming after the weight of prayers within your mind. They're trying to shut it down. Because why? Prayer is more powerful than a nuclear weapon. And that we as a world understand when there's a threat, but the enemy understands when there's a great threat. And that when you get Christians on fire, church, I'm telling you, I want to just encourage you that when you get to the prayer meeting, when you walk the beach and you say, you know what, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will trust you, and you pray for your sister and your husband and daughters and sons, and you pray for your community. You say, there's power in that. There's movement in that. But when you do it also be ready, because the enemy intends to strike there, because that's the most powerful thing we have as a Christian. Not my business degree, not my skill set or what I think I have as an evangelist or as a preacher or anything else that you think you can offer God or this word. It is nothing in comparison to being able to pray and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It frees people. It does incredible things. I see that over and over again, and it's powerful. But because of that, they were seized. They were beaten. The people said that they're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice. And you know, people, it's kind of nearly a fad these days, growing more and more against the things of God on a bigger scale. But I can tell you this, every time I meet someone on an individual scale, they're begging for information. Like begging. I was in the sauna yesterday. I just go to the sauna. It's like I have a whole sauna ministry now. And the amount of people that are actually turning to Jesus through it, it's incredible. And all I'm doing is talking. I'm not hiding it. I'm not afraid to talk about my Jesus. But they want to talk about it. And they're like, I'm begging for something. I'm just begging for something more in this life. And the darker things get, the brighter he gets. Isn't it wonderful just to share about Jesus Christ, the wonderful hope that we have? And this crowd, they joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Of course, they were ordered, they were beaten, they were stripped, they were severely flogged, they were put into prison. And it says the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving these orders, it says he put them in the inner cell. So you wonder, as a Christian, you know, there is a certain gospel that's preached that with good faith, you should not be sick. You should not face this, not face a hard time. To me, I think that's just pure lies. You don't understand the God then that I'm talking about. Because he allows us to go through things, to shape us, to deepen our faith, to have a testimony. Do you know, a testimony really is what God's doing in your life. That's a testimony. And I love to go about the world and say, can I tell you what Jesus is doing here? What he has done here? The Bible says in Revelation, we've overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. That's for every single one of us. And unfortunately, that means some have to go to prison. Because what we're about to see is the first prison ministry fellowship in Europe. And that's another way to look at it. Paul and Silas had to go to prison to preach the gospel. For why? For what? Do I fully know? No. But Joe Hannigan does, because he's going to have information. He's going to meet others and say, you know what? I was one of those guys. I was in the prison where Paul and Silas were singing, and I give my life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Here we are for all eternity. That's the wonderful hope. And that's the layers that we don't understand. It doesn't say everything here, but we can surmise it. God, why are you doing this? He's doing it for a good reason. So here they are, and it says about the midnight hour. It's the darkest hour of the night, and we as individuals, and can I encourage you as well, that, you know, I face midnight hours. We face and we go through things, and there's some things I'm even going to share with you this morning that I haven't really shared with much, and I certainly haven't done it online. But we go through things. You go through things. Our good friend Joe Hannigan went through 10 years of horrendous cancer. And toward the end, and you know what? He kept on texting us when we were in Africa. Even just before he went, he said, Gareth, every Sunday morning he'd be texting me because I'd be preaching in different churches or doing to the streets. He's like, what can I pray for you this morning? He's lying on the bed getting sick. His body's riddled with stage 4 cancer. He's like, brother, what can I pray for with you? I says, Joe, I'd send him an audio. I said, man, stand with me. I'm praying that these kids or these funds will come to Jesus or something would happen. He's like, I'm praying with you. I'm praying. Isn't that hope? Isn't that such great hope? You're like, this thing's falling apart, but hallelujah, I'm going to be renewed. That is the wonderful hope we have in Jesus. It's not Hollywood. It's not made up. It is fact. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? Praying and singing. After they've been stripped, they've been embarrassed, they have been beaten. You think, how would you have the heart to do that? Because of his grace. Whatever you're going through, when you say, Jesus, this is what I'm facing, but I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship nonetheless. I'm going to sing Amazing Grace. I'm going to sing whatever my favorite song is. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, I was sitting this morning at 4:30, I was reading the word, and all of a sudden I could hear all these birds starting to shout and sing. And I don't know if they were fighting over worms, but the sound sounded amazing. You know, it sounded like they were singing, not killing each other. But I thought, you know, God isn't like beautiful that every morning at this time, the world will start to sing. The birds will start to sing. I thought, you created that. And it's like all of a sudden I start to, it's like worship. It's like, when was the last time at 4:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning, I just get up and said, you know what, Jesus, I just want to sing. I just want to worship you. Probably a long time ago, because I need a coffee first to get me going. You know, we all have something, but the idea is like, when do you wake up and say, God, I'm going to worship through my problems. I'm going to worship through my difficulty. And through this worship and through my lifestyle, it will minister and it will preach. So at midnight, here they are. They're singing songs. They're praying. I don't know which one was the better singer, but they're feeding off each other. Said the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was an earthquake, and the foundations were shaken. The doors flew open in the prison, and all of the chains fell off. It said the jailer woke up, and this is the bit that really interested me. He drew his sword immediately and went to kill himself. He wanted to commit suicide, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And here's the thing. And you can look at it from so many different ways, so many different angles. Was the earthquake from the Lord? Or was it a natural phenomenon? That's a question I would like to ask myself. And I thought it over and over. Because if Paul and Silas did not hear the voice of the Spirit, and that earthquake was going to come regardless, there was going to be a suicide. And not just that, prisoners, for all the most vile were stuck in that inner cell, were gone back into society. There was chaos. But he's a God of order, you believe that? And he brings everything into order. He's an incredible God. And he did something in Paul and Silas that said, you know what, stay quiet. Even though you could pull up your passport and say, here, it's like I'm an Irish citizen, I have every right to enter the EU. He could hold up their passport and say, I'm a Roman citizen, don't beat me, because I have every right to go to court first before you do that. But they remain quiet. And I think sometimes we're like, we just have to endure. Sometimes there's a spirit, the voice of God says, you want to say something. You could be justified saying something, your pain or your hurt or someone's let you down. But the voice of God says, say nothing. Let me speak on behalf of you. Let me do only what I can do, not through your voice, but through your silence. And they did. And they worshiped God there, and they were praying there. And then there was this move, and this is the mission within the mission. They were called to Macedonia and to preach the gospel. And you land there and you think, there's Lydia. Now there's a fellowship beside the river. It's beautiful. It's tranquil. You cast some demon out in the name of Jesus, and a simple prayer puts you behind bars. But that was also the plan of God. Because prison fellowship has just entered into Europe for the very first time. It's powerful. The jailers or the prisoners, none of them ran away. Gosh, if it was me in prison, I thought, here's the moment to escape. But where do you run to? Do you know, it's like the disciples when they all ran away from Jesus, and the others said, but where do we go? Where exactly can I turn when I hear the truth and I hear that Jesus loves me and I hear there's hope for eternal life? Nothing else will satisfy. There's no other way. I think these prisoners did not want to run away either. They're really good singers and they're enjoying the concert, or they're preaching the word of God and they're saying, I need to hear that because tomorrow I'm facing the death sentence, or I'm not getting out of this prison. But now there's an offer on the table and it's everlasting life. Hallelujah. But the jailer, and this is my take on it, the jailer was the guy who was begging. And that's just my own take. Because it says immediately he went to draw his sword. There was no defending himself. There was no justification. There wasn't here, listen, I'm going to try to explain myself. When someone's at the end of their tether, and if you've been there or you are there or you know someone there, it's just the final hair that something snaps. I've worked with so many young people. That's where Hope Mission started, was to rescue young people off the bridge of Derry because they would jump the bridge. And some of it made no sense to me. When you talk with them, you pull them off, you ministered. I got a phone call yesterday from a guy from the streets, the first guy we ever rescued. And I got a video call from with Pete in the shop in Newton. And it was from a guy called John. And I haven't seen him in over 10 years. And he just video called me. I was like, on Pete's phone. I was like, oh, John. And he lost everything back then. And it was over a relationship. And he went to the bridge to commit suicide. Because he just didn't see a way out. Like, I was first on the scene. I rescued him, ministered to him. For a couple of years, we spent time. Never seen him again. I wasn't even meant to talk about that. It's just a thought until yesterday afternoon. And he's like, Gareth, it's so good to see you. I was like, how you doing? He's like, oh, I'm doing brilliant. He says, I wanted to come down to see you and Pete. He's you mean so much in my life. And I thought, wow. I said, are you still, how many kids you got now? He's like, I have 5 kids. I was like, jeekers. And it was lovely to see someone, but a split decision was going to take his life. He was at the end of himself. And when I see the jailer, there's something where it's just like, do you know what? It's immediate. There's no hope for me. I know nothing of his backstory. Was it a rough life? Was he falling asleep? Because home life is pretty difficult. We don't know. Paul and Silas are good singers. They put him to sleep. I don't know. But what I know is this. This guy was at the end of himself. And he pulls out a sword. If Paul and Silas did not go, they didn't honor the Lord with their life in persecution, in trouble, in trial, in hardship, where God calls us sometimes, and we remain quiet. We say, oh, Mike McBride said, Gareth, he says, you can preach a sermon, but your life will speak 1,000 sermons. And that's how we live as Christians. It's not about how you can bring the word out from the pulpit, and I know there's gifted teachers, and Dorian's one of them, you're blessed to have him, but it's like, maybe we're not all like that, but we have a testimony. You have Christ inside of you. As a believer, you've got the Holy Ghost inside you. It's like, I will speak on behalf of you. I will live through your life. You will be a testimony for me. You are a trophy of grace in my life. And that's God speaking about you. That is how precious we are. And they honored God. And through that, they prevented a suicide. And through that, his entire family came to Jesus. They were baptized that night. He fed them. He tended to their wounds and said there was joy in the jailer's house because they were willing to honor the Lord. The mission within the mission. Do you know, from our side of it, we have went and the Lord's called us, and sometimes you don't even know what you're doing. You really don't. You don't know why you're going. There's just something in the soul. I've jumped in more planes at this stage. I said, I know I'm being called somewhere. And 2 years ago, I was in Lusaka. I was with Elijah, who was here ministering a couple of years back. And he runs our work with our children's home and school. And I walked past these canter vans, like pickup trucks that you can hire to move all your blocks and hardware and stuff. And there was one guy inside, and Elijah said, that's Pastor Moses. And he was just sitting there. He's like, how's it going? I knew him for maybe 1 to 2 seconds. And there was something spoke so clear inside my heart. Spend time with him. And I stopped. I said, Elijah, could you introduce me to him? And I went over and I said, how's it going? When I shook his hand, you know what? I can't explain it. There was something of grief. And I says, how much does it cost to hire you for the day? And it says it was like $20 or $25. I said, can I hire you for the day? And he says, for what? I says, nothing. Absolutely nothing. I says, I just need to take time with you. I just knew there was something in my soul. And we took time. And he wasn't too far from our children's home. I says, can I go and see your place and see you and your wife, you know? And he invited me down. He said, yeah, please. And he started to say, you know, I've started this church and I've built this church. He was a pioneer. He built 3 or 4 churches around the area, out in the bush. Loves preaching the gospel. He says, I've got a school. We have 5 teachers down below. There's 200 kids or whatever there is there. And it was all this good stuff. I says, can I see it? So he brought me down and things looked fantastic. It looked amazing. 15, 20 minutes later, he's standing in the back of the place and he shows me where him and his wife live. And they're living in something like a coal shed. But this whole building was their house. And little by little, they reduced down to what they thought was to serve the Lord. Within a short space of time, they're both crying with me to say, brother, we have lost our way. Big time. We have lost our way. I says, tell me more. I said, what was your vision? He said, look behind you. And under a pile of, literally a pile of rubble, was like a billboard that must have had up on the wall at some point. His name was Moses, her name is Allison. And it was called Ali Mo Ministries Rescuing Vulnerable Street Kids. And it's now set in the corner, and they've just put old quarry dust up against it, and it's almost buried. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he says, the community came and they says, you know, we'd love to educate our kids. And little by little, he opened the door and he let it in. Little by little. And it seemed good to have a couple of hundred children there. But he told me, he says, Gareth, I'm working full time. My business is I'm doing full time. I can't preach. He says, me and my wife have zero relationship. And I'm like, zero. He says, in every way. He says, I sleep somewhere else. And this. I said, okay. He says, I'm paying 5 wages down there. He says, I'm in debt to my boss. He says, I said, why are you doing it? He says, I can't get off it. There was something that looks so good and it looks so presentable, and it's great to see you have 5 churches behind you and you have a school and you're doing this and that, but you've buried what the vision of God has called you to do. It leads into depression and a sadness to the soul. And the outcome is this, that I've spent the last couple of years with him, and the last place I preached was just 3 Sundays ago, was in his church. And God's done something different in him and his wife and his children, and they're all part of the ministry, and there's a restoration, and they digging that thing out and getting back to the vision. And for me, I was there to rescue street kids. For me, I'm there to rescue the vulnerable from under the bridge and give them a hope and a future. But sometimes the Lord said, no, I want to do something deeper in this layer, Gareth. There's a mission within the mission. And whether it's jumping on a plane and you see someone come to Christ, or you're in the sauna, or you're sitting with the pastor and you think he's got it all together, but you start to dig under the layers, it's like, no, my marriage is actually falling apart. And God restored that. When we were there just a few weeks ago, as you know, Elijah, he's from Congo. And just when we were going to Zambia, there's a lot of the persecuted church there, so there's a lot of the extremists are there and they're killing and so forth. And there was a whole church was destroyed. I don't know if you follow the Open Doors ministry. There was a whole church wiped out. They decapitated them all. And Elijah's 2 sisters still live in that area with their families, husbands and children. And about 3 weeks into our trip there, Elijah came in one day. I could just see in his face something wasn't right, you know. I said, you okay? I went outside and just put my hand on his shoulder. He just fell down crying. He said, my sisters, you know. So one was went down to get some water. She had the wee girl, his niece, you know, 3 baby tied to the back, only 3 years old. And these guys turned up. And she tried to run, and the baby got the bullet through the back and it came through the mum. So it was Elijah's sister, younger sister. And the baby was killed outright. Like, and but they ransacked the hospitals and all of these things. And the other wee village where the other sister is, they had surrounded that, so any of the Christians step outside, they're just being assassinated, being wiped off the face of the earth. You don't see so much of that, but when you're directly involved, now here's Elijah, his 2 sisters now in Congo, just north of that. I'm like, Lord, what do we do? Myself and Broner are just like trying to now carry this burden with Elijah. We bring it to the Lord, and a couple of days later, the Lord bears witness, says, I said to Elijah, is there a way we can get them out? Like, so we agreed we'd send some mobile money. It was a certain amount of money we sent up to both sisters. And, you know, interesting enough, they have these smuggle routes that even the extremists are willing to let you pass because of money. It's amazing. It's all about religion, but when cash comes in, they'll lay that down. And that worked. And we got one into Uganda just about 2 weeks ago. Her and her husband and 4 kids were trying to get them out of Zambia. But the other one right now is fighting for her life, the one that lost the baby. The bullet went through the intestine. But we were able to pay to get them smuggled out through these smuggler routes into a hospital near Uganda. And just found out this morning before coming here, just things are critical. But in that, believe it or not, God will be glorified. That's reality. We sit here, Falkara, I love Donegal, I love my afternoon, it's going to be my paragliding gear, and some of you will be on the beach, whatever. But there's a reality. And am I willing to settle for this? You know, for what I have, you know, God's blessed us, we're going to have another grandchild. But there's a call upon my soul to go where God calls us, to be willing to say, Lord, I just not want to be a prayer man, I want to be a man of faith. And we as a couple, a husband and a wife, we say, God, you lead, we'll go. Whatever that looks like, I sat before an audience today, I sat before God again and said, Lord, because your life's over in an instant, Joe went to be with the Lord. We miss him dearly. He was a close brother of ours. But he's with Jesus. And he's never going to come back here again. And neither will you, and neither will I. But we're called with a task, and it's not to remain silent, but it's to be prayerful as Christians and say, you know what, God, use my life. Whether it's to do prison ministry, whether it's to the mission field, or to be in Falkara, or to my husband, my wife, my children, but my life would preach this wonderful gospel that offers hope, and I will do it fearlessly, because when that moment passes, I never want to look back and say, God, I wish I did more. I wish I was more proactive in my faith. And folks, I want to encourage you that prayer is your most powerful weapon. There is a mission within the mission. We understand our mission here, a part of this church, Pastor Dorian, is to build the church, is to see people come in and to see revival. Charles Spurgeon talks about revival, but he links it to the ocean and he links it to mountains. And I always thought it was very interesting because I want to see a revival, but what is a revival? And he says a mountain is a mountain, but it's only built with grain. And an ocean is an ocean, but it's built with droplets of water. Without droplets of water, you don't have an ocean. And without grain, you do not have a mountain. And he equates that to the individual souls of men and women, one at a time. Next week, invite a friend. Invite a brother. Invite a sister. Invite a mother. Invite a father. Invite someone and say, and pray all week. Walk the beach and say, you know what, God? I'm going to invite them. I'm going to pray you towards their life. Watch God work. Watch God work. That's the promise. And that's what we're seeing. And I don't know what I've entered into in this last couple of years. I never really cared about what people thought of me, but there's something different. There's an urgency in my soul. I'm not begging with people, I'm not pleading with people. I'm not even going on my way to convince them, but I want my life to preach this wonderful gospel. That whether I'm with friends flying today or sauna or on an airplane or whatever that looks like, that people look on and say, there's something different about you. What is it? And I say, it's Jesus. It's my everlasting Christ. That's the gospel. That's what we have, the mission within the mission. Encourage you folks, pray this week, invite someone, take a leap of faith and say, you know what, God, I'm going for it. My parents have come to the Lord of recent times and I'm seeing others coming to Jesus. It's the most powerful thing. But eternity is what I look to. Amen. Can I pray? Can I just close with prayer and I'll hand it back to you. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this incredible life in which you've called us. And Lord, to be proactive in our faith, proactive in our prayer life. And Father, I love this fellowship. We know so many here. There's such a love in our heart for this area, for these people. And I pray, oh God, that you'd stir up our soul one more time. When we can watch the news, we can see the fear, we can see what's going on throughout the Middle East. We'll see what's being brought in. But Lord, we realize the power of prayer is way more powerful than anything man could ever create. And we know an enemy tries to shut it down or distract us from doing it. And I pray, God, rise something up in our soul this morning. It says, Lord, I'm coming back to the place of prayer. I'm going to be proactive in my faith. Lord, but my heart is stirred up this morning. Oh God, wherever you will lead me, I'm willing to go. We're praying for our families to come to know you, Jesus, because eternity is just way too long. I pray, strengthen our heart, strengthen our faith, oh God. Strengthen this fellowship. Pastor Dorian, Yvonne, and the whole team, strengthen them for what's ahead. For next weekend, as we're going to invite others to come in to listen and sit under this gospel, that God, we're going to pray all week that you would touch lives, God. That you would touch hearts, Jesus. Father, we love you. I'm so thankful for the Paul and Silas type. They're willing to go into the darkest of areas, God, that a gospel will be preached. Strengthen us for what's ahead, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.